You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading Matthew 6, beginning at verse 7. As we're on a series on Teach Us to Pray, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So again, you know, it's interesting because many people, what's so sad is that many people mumble the Lord's Prayer and kind of like a lucky charm or an incantation, you know, warding off evil, and have no understanding what it means and no feeling behind it, which is the very thing Jesus says not to do. Don't keep on babbling like the pagans. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But then Jesus gives us then the prayer. It gives us a structure or a model and a blueprint, really, for praying. And it's kind of, you see it as a blueprint and the kind of concerns and even the order and how he's to be approached. And so it's really meant to be thought through, reflected, and then used as a structure. All right, so here's the prayer then, verse 9. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." And so there you go. And we talked about our Father in heaven. Our, which is, you know, bless the whole church, you know, awareness of this worldwide church. And then our Father, our Abba in the heavens. We refer to just that alone as Abba in the heavens. As I pause and I reflect and, you know, how close God is and the love of God who runs after me and embraces me, that this is God. And I say, "Oh God, hallowed be your name." And that name is Abba. And may your name be known. Your name, not my name, but your name. In all the earth, and may I and others just release our fears and just trust you, because Abba is about just trusting God and just allowing ourselves to make decisions, not out of fear and anxiety, but just out of trust in our Abba who loves us. And then, Lord, your kingdom come, and not my kingdom, but your kingdom, and his kingdom, which is a mustard seed, which is small, that's death, life through death, and may your kingdom come in me, and may it come in my family and my friends and our work and school places, and may your kingdom come on the earth, your name be hallowed. And then it's your will be done. And I always stop here, just your will be done, because I'm always, as I pray this a couple times a day, I'm like, it centers me and said, oh, you know, am I doing God's will right now? Your will be done in my life, and not my will, but your will. And then I pray your will be done again at the workplace and school and my family and my interactions that I'm about to enter into the rest of the day. And then, Lord, then it goes to give us this day our daily bread. And again, it's, Lord, thank you. Thank you. First of all, grant me what I need today, physically, and what I need spiritually to do your will. And I thank you. Remember, I thank you, Lord, for the earth, the sky, and all the hard work that's gone into everything I've got in my hands. Thank you. We live in a West in a very prosperous area. Thank you, Lord. And then last week was forgive us our debts. And we talked about how it's a word of debt, a financial word used, a financial obligation. And Lord, every failure that I've had to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and which is, you know, without calculation, you know, Jesus grabbed them and pinned them to the cross. And I say, Lord, forgive me, wipe out my debts clean. You know, the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's where we stopped as we're moving along here. And so let's just take a moment, just close your eyes and let's pray that prayer together. You know, our Father, Abba in the heavens. Yeah, and thank you, Father and Abba, that you're so unlike our earthly fathers. Thank you, Lord, you're close. And you've died and you've come to earth and you're here. And thank you, Lord, that your posture toward us is you see us and you love us. You died for us. It's how much you love each one of us in this room. And Lord, may your name, hallowed be your name. May the world know your name as Abba, as good, whose mercy endures forever. May they not fear but trust you and not run after other gods. May your kingdom come, Lord, and may your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. May your kingdom come right now. May your will be done right now in this room, Lord. And so, Lord, you say, give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. Grant us, Lord, what we need spiritually to sustain ourselves, to do your will. Give us the spiritual food now we need, nourishment. And thank you, Lord, for all of your gifts. Thank you that we're alive. Thank you we're in a building with heat and seats we're on and all that's gone into us being able to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, forgive us of our debts. Wipe them clean now. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I began this series, my wife said to me, I pity you when you come to this section of the prayer, which is, forgive us our debts, like we like that. But then it's the zinger, as we forgive those who have debts against us. Or depending on what version you learned, you know, forgive us our sins or trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed or sinned against us. And really, Luke uses the present tense that we're to have a present way. When we pray, and as we pray this prayer, which is understood to be prayed all the time, daily, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, that our present continual lifestyle is one of forgiving others, letting others free of the debt that they owe us. And it's an attitude, it's a way of life. Now, some scholars would argue that two-thirds of all of Jesus' teachings are about forgiveness. I mean, that's a lot. And he puts it right smack here in the center of our prayer life, like we can't move without dealing with it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. And it flows out of the fact that God, the eternal God who exists in three in one, is an eternal communion and love in himself. It says, the Bible says God is love. And God creates humans, men and women like us, to have communion with him and to have communion with each other and the whole earth. And yet we rebelled against God and went our own way. But God's a lover and he's passionate for us. And God comes after you and me as a passionate lover of people. And God bears the cost of forgiveness to restore our relationship with him. So the very heart of God is one of forgiving humanity. I mean, that's forgiveness is at the heart of who God is as he restores us to himself and enables us to actually have relationships with each other. And so one of the primary reasons that we exist as a church is to receive forgiveness and to communicate God's forgiveness to the world out there. And so as it's been written that Christ became man, by Athanasius said this in the 4th century, Christ became man that man might become like God. In other words, God, in his essence, is one who forgives. He's slow to anger. He's rich in forgiveness. He's rich in love. And God came to earth that you and I wouldn't just forgive people, like an act of forgiveness or feel like we forgive people, but we would actually like embody forgiveness like God. It's who God is. In the same way that who we would be as God's people, that we, the virtue or the character trait, the quality of who we are is forgiveness. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's why Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, this is the highest test of your Christianity. I mean, how real is our faith? How effective is our prayer life, our listening to the Bible, listening to sermons, worshiping? We only know, really, the true metal or quality of our Christianity by our ability to love our enemies and pray for those whom we hate and forgive those whom we'd rather not forgive. I mean, this is the true mark of maturity. How mature am I? We find out when you've been deeply wounded and what comes out of you. This is heavy. We are called to embody forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to run away. I like the first part, forgive us of our debts. Yes, Lord, forgive me my sins. I love, didn't you love last week? Ah, the mercy, just coming at you, you know? Just, I loved it. I didn't want to tell you what was coming because I didn't want to disappoint you. I want you to just enjoy the week. You know, forgive us of our debts. Wipe that slate clean. But now the zinger, as we forgive those who have debts against us. And it's really, it's very complicated. There's a lot to it. I mean, it can be as much as when you came here today, maybe somebody bumped you on the stairs walking up to the sanctuary here. And you're like, oh, you know, you want to, you know, some, maybe some young person did it. You know, I'm going to call Zola and Craig, you know. And you're sitting here and you're angry at somebody. Or maybe some guy, when you got in the subway, you know, somebody ran, some big fellow, you know, it was really crowded, rammed himself into the subway car. And there you were, you know. And you wanted to strangle the person, but he was bigger than you. And so here you are. It's 3 days later. And just the fact that I mentioned it, you're angry. I mean, it's just, it's on the tip of your tongue. And so it's those little things that happen all the way, all the time, right? In fact, someone came to me at the end of the first service and said that movie Amazing Grace, you know, and that just came out. It was a great movie. And he mentioned, you know, you said all the music was done by white people. And he goes, I really have feelings about that. The movie, it's all about reconciliation. He goes, I'm carrying that. The whole music business, you know, being run by that kind of a system. And I was like, wow, you know, I you know, and the sermon actually brought it out. So then you've got those things that happen all the time. But then you got the big ones, things like a betrayal or the murder of a family member. I mean, that's a big one. Or a rape or abuse. And of course, there's hurts and wounds that come because somebody deliberately wounded us. And they're very deep. And then there's hurts and wounds that the person did it unintentionally. Didn't matter, it still hurt, but it was unintentional, which makes it a bit less. Some wounds are deep, really deep. I mean, they go back generations, hundreds of years in some cases. I mean, we're talking, just think of the Serbian-Bosnian conflict. I remember when we were bombing Serbia and NATO with NATO in the 90s, that whole Serbian-Bosnian mess. And my neighbor, who was Serbian, was just going back to some event in 13-something. And basically, they deserved to be bombed. And I was like, my goodness, you know, the Bosnians. And I was like, it's 2,000 plus. That happened almost 700 years ago. He goes, as far as I'm concerned, it happened yesterday, you know? And he got a Jewish, you know, the Jewish-Israeli conflict. I mean, Jews and Arabs, you know, thousands of years. You know, African-Americans and whites going back hundreds of years in this culture. And that wound. And we got countries against countries, races against races, economic classes, you know, rich and poor, resentments. And you've got genders. I mean, it's not uncommon out here. A male, talk about women like, basically, I'm done. You know, women, all women, you know, write them off. I heard women, not in this church, of course, other churches, you know, write men off. Even Christian men, you know. And so it could be someone, you know, that's, forgiveness for you, maybe somebody that you're dealing with that's under your own roof. It may be your son or daughter. It may be your spouse. A big issue in marriage is forgiveness. It may be your brother or sister, your parents. Then you got friends, you know, who hurt you at work, at school, at church. Then you've got, of course, political parties. Some of you say things about our president. And, you know, that, or if you're a Republican, towards the Democrats. You know, that really are vengeful and full of hate, and political parties and right and left, and then you got towards terrorists, you know, these non-humans, and people exploit others, we hate them, and maybe you hate communists, maybe you hate capitalists, maybe you hate socialists, I don't know, you know. Some of you hate environmentalists, some of you hate non-environmentalists, you know, for not applying the gospel to creation, but we all come at it differently, right? I mean, some of us, we're just temperamentally, we're tightly wound, and, you know, some of us, we store resentments, you know, kind of store anger up. I mean, really, some of you, you're bubbling over right now. You know, it's just, you're tightly wound. Others are, you're easygoing. Things just, white, you know, just like things happen, you know, it doesn't faze you at all. So personality is a factor. Your family of origin is a huge factor. How'd your family deal with forgiveness? You know, how'd they deal with the hurts against them? Did they not trust people? Did they write people off? You know, think about different cultures, you know. I think of, you know, African-American, Latino, you know, Korean, Chinese. I think of Italian-American. My culture, we just, there was a line, you know. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. You know, you cross a certain line, you're dead. You know, you are dead. And, you know, we're very loyal. But there is that line where in Italian-American culture, you are now dead. You do not exist, and your name will never be uttered again. So all of our cultures come at it differently. And that was just in my bloodstream. It goes back generations and generations. And some of you right now, you don't know. You're dead. You're not even alive to me. I don't even see you. And then, of course, it depends on what your profession is and also your stage of life. Like, for example, in high schools, junior highs, they're brutal, unforgiving places. You know, you cross a line in high school or junior high, I mean, they'll cut you off. I mean, it's a given in the culture. You know, and you know, some of you in professions where you are paid to be unforgiving, you know, and brutal and vengeful, and you know, it's a challenge. Then how do I do this? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Just to give you a little picture of the complexity of it, this is a story from a guy named Simon Wiesenthal. He was a Jewish prisoner of war in a concentration camp in Poland during World War II. It's a true story. He was on a work detail, and his work detail was to go from the concentration camp and to walk to a hospital to take care of wounded German soldiers. And as he would walk to the hospital, this German hospital, he would always notice all these beautiful graveyards or cemeteries for the German soldiers who got killed in the war. They'd have nice flowers, sunflowers all over, you know. Well, he knew his Jewish compatriots were all being burned in ovens. There was no graves for them. And so obviously some fury about that. And so one time he got to the hospital and a nurse takes him to this young 21-year-old SS officer named Carl, who's dying. Carl is wrapped in bandages. He's blinded. He's got covers over his eyes. And he wants to speak to a Jew because he wants to ask forgiveness for a crime that he committed that has been torturing him before he dies. So he wants to confess his shame of being a Nazi. And so he tells a story to Simon Simon comes in, this Jewish inmate, and he confesses about this episode where he, along with a bunch of other Nazi officers, had crammed hundreds of Jews in a building and they set it on fire. And his job was to shoot everybody who walked out of the building. And he shot a whole family, women, children. And he could not get the faces out of his mind. And so the next time they were doing it a second time, and he could not shoot because he was so traumatized by the first time he shot. And so he got wounded in that episode. Somehow a shell went off, and so there he is dying in the hospital. As Simon listens to Carl's story in that bed, he's moved by the fact that Carl is so repentant. And it's really authentic repentance, he's convinced. But he's also absolutely horrified that a human being could do this. The Nazi guy, 21-year-old kid Carl, begs for forgiveness from Simon, the Jew. And he says, Simon writes, I was thinking about the graves of those German soldiers outside, you know, in the cemetery with the flowers, and I thought about the ovens. And he said, I listened, but then I made up my mind, and without a word, I walked out of the room. He did not give forgiveness. And he writes about it later. He wrestled with, did he do the right thing? And actually, a symposium was held many years later with philosophers and theologians and, you know, scholars and all that. Should he have forgiven him is the question. And what would you have done if you were in the same position as Simon before that Nazi SS officer? And it was interesting. You know, I read some of the conclusions. There was 32 different people involved, and some famous people, you recognize their names. You know, some wrote he had no right to forgive them anyway, and others said if he had forgiven that Nazi officer, it would have been cheap grace. Others said there are certain sins that are unforgivable. There is no earthly forgiveness. The guy should go to hell. He belongs in hell. You know, if he forgave him, it would only be perpetuating the crime. It was very, very interesting. But I just say that because it's really complex. I mean, there is so much to forgiveness. And so, in fact, but it's such a serious issue. It's right smack there towards the end of the Lord's Prayer that we have to confront it basically every day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Now, Jesus tells a parable about how serious this is because I find it so heavy, I want to run away from it. Honestly, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, if I was writing the Bible, I would just cross this verse, cross out half the verse, and let's just move on to, you know, let's get deliver us from the evil one and all that. And but Jesus tells this parable, and you probably can't read it behind you, but you can look in your Bible if you like. It's from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And it's a famous parable about, Jesus tells about when Peter, the apostle, asks, you know, how many times do I got to forgive someone? And Jesus tells this very famous parable about a king who has a servant. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So here's the image of a king who's got someone who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, in the Bible, and literally in Greek, it's tens of thousands times tens of thousands of talents. It's like in numbers, it's zillions of... The guy owes a debt that's like zillions and zillions and zillions of dollars. It's unpayable. It's think of a one with a, you know, a billion zeros after it. That's only the beginning of it. And so he owes a debt that in 25 lifetimes, in 100 lifetimes, he couldn't pay it. And so this servant goes to the king and he falls on his knees. He says, be patient with me. He begs and I'll pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt and let him go. That's the gospel, isn't it? We get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know you died for me. I know I've got a debt that I cannot pay. And so the Lord says, I cancel your debt. Oh, don't you love it? Oh, my chains fell off. I'm free. You know, I'm forgiven. But then Jesus goes on. But that's really not the point. That's only the beginning of the journey of the Christian life. You've had an experience of forgiveness. Now the real kicker comes. Because then the servant goes out, just like all of us, and then we find a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. It's like a billionaire, and somebody owes him, you know, $10. And so then he grabs him and begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. Can't you relate to that? Somebody owes you, and you just like, I'm not going to let you go, you know, and like we're choking them. But yet we've had this tremendous experience of forgiveness. But yet how easy it is to go and we're choking somebody else. Is it possible Christians would do this? How unthinkable, how barbaric, how evil? And the answer is, of course. We do it all the time. I'll never let you go of this thing. And then Jesus goes on and tells the parable. Well, he refuses to forgive the guy. And he goes off and he has the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. And when the king finds out about it, at the end of the parable goes, you know, the master calls the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. I don't know about you. Get me out of here. I mean, this is... Well, one thing Jesus is saying is that this is really serious. This, you can just write it off because, like, I can't do it. You know, just, Jesus saying, no, this is really the heart of your Christianity. And the reason the ending is so cruel, because the guy ends up in hell, is because it's meant to wake us up. That if Jesus just warned you softly, like, hey, listen, you better forgive those who, you know, forgave you because, you know, God forgave you. You know, maybe like, we'd be like, yeah, nice idea. No, Jesus is making sure that we get it. He wants to make sure, you got it? This is central. This is the heart of your walk with your spirituality and your walk with God. And the mark of a discipleship that's unreal or that's weak or that's false is the way is treating people flippantly and writing them off. And see, God is forgiving, but he will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. And God's grace is rich, but it is not cheap. Remember that. And what God's saying is, my grace is not cheap for you to throw it around. And so Jesus is really serious about this issue of forgiveness in the world. It's the very heart of God, and this parable is meant to shake us. Now, it can make you want to throw in the towel and give up, but don't go over that edge because it's tempting. Because the reality is, I mean, I read this text, honestly, and I say to myself, am I a Christian? And I say to myself, I'm a Christian by the grace of God alone, but I'm not a very mature one. Because I can relate to choking somebody. I've choked some of you. You weren't around, but I... Because the truth is, many of us in the church, rather than wrestle with our hurts and resentments, we want to get rid of people. We say, Lord, just get rid of these people, and everything will be fine. Or we say, Lord, I need your mercy, but give them justice, by the way, because they deserve it. Don't let them off the hook. But I deserve a second chance, definitely deserve a second chance. And so what happens, we carry around this unforgiveness. We don't call it that. Somebody hurts us or wounds us, and we basically say, I'll hold this against you forever. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to keep score on this one. Or I'm going to get even for what you did to me. Or you're going to pay for this someday, big time. If not from me, from somebody else, and we can't wait till they get it, you know. Or you're never going to live this down. There are certain people, they hurt us and wounded us. We have boxed them in. They're done. We will never let them out of that box. We will never forgive them of their debt. And what's sad is that I think we carry it around as much as everybody else in the body of Christ. So this is a pretty important petition. You got that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. So here's what I want to do this morning as we close. I want to correct all the bad teaching about forgiveness because there is so much bad teaching about what forgiveness really looks like. And then I want to kind of take you through what is real forgiveness, what it involves. Okay, so this is a meaty message. I wish it was like three steps to forgive and we'd be done, but that's not true. It's too deep and too complex for that. So here's what forgiveness, oh wait, just by the way, you'll notice how it fits in the Our Father. when it gets down to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, the next petition, the next 2 weeks is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want you to notice that this follows the issue of forgiveness. Because if you don't handle this well, this testing will take you down. And you will find yourself in the clutches of the evil one. It'll destroy your whole Christian life. You'll be done. So here's what forgiveness does not mean. Number one, it does not mean I forget. Very important. You know, it's in your memory. It doesn't mean you forget. The fact that you remember it is healthy. It's normal. It's lodged in your brain. I like what Paul Tillich, a great theologian, once said. He says, forgiveness is the highest form of forgetting because it is forgetting in spite of remembering. I'll say it one more time. Forgiveness is the highest form of forgetting because it is forgetting in spite of remembering. In other words, we don't forget, but we choose, we make a choice to release them from that debt. We don't hold it over their head, and we don't basically have them prejudged. Many think the fact that I still remember it, I must not have forgiven them. No, not at all. The fact that you get ambushed does not mean that you have not forgiven them. It just means that it's still in your head, and you've got to forgive them again. They used to be told, well, if you see the person and you still have feelings, it means you have not forgiven them. Not necessarily at all. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. It also does not mean there are no consequences. It does not deny responsibility for behavior. As I said first, there was if Andrew Favilla here in the first row robbed the offering plate, robbed money from New Life. Now, we will forgive him as an elder, barely, but we will forgive him. But he is not going to be handing out the offering plate next Sunday, okay? There is a consequence, okay? We love you and forgive you, but there is a consequence. You know, you may have committed a crime. We forgive you, but you will go to jail, okay? There are consequences for that, all right? Number three, some of you like that consequence one. Yeah. Number three, forgiving does not mean you no longer grieve or feel pain. Again, I was taught, if you still feel pain, it means you haven't forgiven him, Pete. You're still in anger and bitterness. That's not true at all. There's a process of working through pain and loss, and it takes time and does not happen overnight. Grieving, as we've talked about often here in emotional health, is a biblical issue, learning to grieve well, like David and Job and Jeremiah and Jesus. And so I like what C.S. Lewis once wrote. He said, last week while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had really forgiven someone I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years. Could you imagine? 30 years? Trying and praying as I might. To forgive for the moment, he says, is not difficult. But to go on forgiving, to forgive the same offense every time it recurs in the memory, that's difficult. So yeah, you may be having a memory 15, 20 years later. All of a sudden, boom, oh, Lord, I released them again today of their debts. And I blessed them. So it does not mean I don't grieve or feel pain. And forgiving does not mean that there's reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is very complex. It takes two people to have a reconciled relationship. You can't reconcile yourself. And it takes two mature people with certain skills to reconcile. Sometimes that person wounded you. You go to them, they think you wounded them. And you're trying to explain to them, no, you wounded me. And sometimes it's not possible on this earth, on this side of heaven, to have reconciliation. But there can be forgiveness. You can forgive. But reconciliation is Luke chapter 15, you know, prodigal son. I mean, that's lovely when it happens, but it does not always happen. So forgiveness and reconciliation are two different issues. And finally, it's forgiveness does not mean that you trust them. Some of you really like this one. Trust and forgiveness are not the same. So forgiveness is a gift. Trust needs to be earned. So back to Andrew, the offering thief, if I may. We love you, but we don't trust you. And so it may be a while before you're an usher once again. Or if you have someone who's lied to you repeatedly, and their whole life is one of lies, and so you're working with them, you're trying to forgive them, but okay, they've had one day of honesty, and you're appreciative of the one day. But to trust that person, you're a fool. You can forgive them, and you understand it's going to be a process of building trust with this person. So some of you are saying, this is great. I don't have to, I'm done. I'm free, you know, and this is deeper than you think, because I don't fully get it, but it's through us being wounded in life. Because you cannot get through life without being deeply wounded. Little wounds and big wounds. And the older you get, the more blows one takes. That's why many people, by the time they hit middle age or elderly years, have become very shut down and bitter. Because unless you've worked on forgiveness out of a profound walk with God, it will kill you. Spiritually and emotionally and relationally. But God takes our wounds in life, and somehow their deaths, we were experiencing a death, they become avenues of life. I like what Augustine once wrote. He said, "In my deepest wound, I see your glory and it dazzles me." In my deepest wound, I see your glory. See glory. I just say, I want to kill him. Well, you know you've walked through forgiveness when you begin to see God's glory in it and you're dazzled by it. The sovereignty of God, because this is one of the major ways God transforms us and gets at some deep areas of our life. So just think with me for a minute of somebody who's hurt you and wounded you. Just one or two, not 25, just a couple. And I want to take you through what it involves, forgiveness. And I'm sorry this is not 1, 2, 3, because it isn't a 1, 2, 3. But I think this encapsulates some of the complexity and the work before us as we pray, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts, wipe our slate clean as, Lord, I wipe other people's slate clean as I forgive others. One is forgiveness involves unlearning your deeply entrenched habits of sin. You see, when I become a Christian, and we're going to sing a song at the end of the service from Amazing Grace about he broke my chains. How's it go? He broke my chains are gone, I've been set free. That's true. When you come to Christ, wow, my chains are gone, I've been set free. But the truth is, there are levels of freedom. And there are deep layers of chains in all of us. And discipleship is them being broken. It's a great quote, again by Augustine, about how we get, sin becomes a habit in our lives. And for some of us, it goes back generations in our families of wicked behavior, of hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness and keeping score. It's so deep, it's in our bloodstream. And here's what he writes. He goes, the enemy, Satan, held fast my will. Think of your will. He was saying, I want to forgive this person, but I don't want to hate him. And he goes, and then my will, and he made it a chain. And he bound me tight with it. And out of my perverse will came lust. And the service of lust ended in habit. And habit, not resisted, became necessity. In other words, it was such a habit, I couldn't even stop myself. You've been in that situation, it's like, you know what God wants, but it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter what anybody says, the Bible, it's just like, you know, you just do the exact opposite. And here's what Augustine closes by saying, all these links of my will, my lusts, my hat becomes a habit, then it becomes necessity. By these links, we're forged together, which is why I call it a chain. A hard bondage held me in slavery. And so inside of us, all of us, there is this desire to get even. There is this need for us to take vengeance and have this false power. God forbid that we release somebody. It's like it feels powerless. Because when you hurt me and I hold power, I feel powerful by not letting you go and holding resentments in me towards you. But hatreds and bitterness and hardness and indifference, this has to somehow get broken. And so I've got to wrestle. What do I need to do to forgive? And I've got to begin to wrestle, ask that question. What do I need to do to unlearn these deeply entrenched habits of sin? Because being hurt and wounded will get you down there deeper than anything else. What am I afraid of? I need to go start looking at myself and confront myself and look at my fears and look at my history. And why can't I speak honestly to people and clearly and go to that person? And this is a lifelong task. And I invest my life in Jesus. The reason we're here worshiping on a Sabbath, and we have prayer times and daily offices and rules of life, and we develop a whole life of holy disciplines and habits of following Jesus. Why? So that there's something deeply happening in us of unlearning habits of sin. That's why it's not just one shot. Oh, like Stephen, when he got killed in Acts 7, he's being martyred. He goes, oh, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the result of a life. It's a life. We are called to embody forgiveness. It becomes who we are. But it flows out of a life of long pursuit of Jesus. So, Lord, forgive me of my debts as I forgive those who have debts against me. Lord, help me, Lord, take steps to get at these deeply entrenched habits of sins, because it's a habit. Number two is, I need discernment, Lord. Forgiveness involves discernment in community. I need other people. And you can't just learn this in a book. Forgive. Okay. Yeah, I release you in the name of Jesus. And I was told, I release you. You know, and I listened to a couple of tapes just to see if I could get, you know, some tapes on forgiveness in preparation for this. And I honestly, I was upset. I was like, this is horrible, because it was like, all right, bring it to the altar and release them. And it's like instant. No understanding of process. No questioning of discerning of what the Holy Spirit's saying in this situation. I mean, I for the first 17 years as a Christian, I forgave everybody. In fact, I never struggled with the verse of forgiving people. I forgave everybody. You're saying, wow, what happened to you? You know? And I didn't have anger. I didn't have rage. I didn't have bitterness. I appeared merciful to everybody. And I used to look at Christians who struggled with unforgiveness and bitterness. Honestly, they would share I'd pray for them. And I'd be like, man, oof. Man. You sure you're saved? You know, I'd be like, oh, like, you know. And you see, because I didn't allow myself to feel. And I didn't know how to be a human being because of my own background. So that I apparently forgave everybody, but it was a false forgiveness. Like false peacemaking, it was a false forgiveness. I was not really forgiving anybody. I didn't even feel it. And I didn't have the skills to communicate clearly. I didn't understand process or grieving, and my humanity was shut down. So once I started to feel and come alive to emotional, healthy spirituality, all of a sudden, I started hating people. Isn't that awesome? Where new life will take you. But now I could learn to forgive them. Do you understand? Now I'm in the really hard work of discipleship. Now I'm in the crucifixion. Now I'm dying to something. And God's doing something deep in my heart. I wasn't changing before. It looked good on the surface, but it wasn't. So you got to wrestle with, how do I do this? I think of like, timing-wise, the question is, how do I deal with this process? How do I do it? Maybe I got a journal. You know, maybe in your small group. This is why small groups are so important. I need to talk about it. Am I holding on to anger in an unhealthy way? What do you see? I have a spiritual mentor. I got spiritual directors. I've got small groups. But I'm wrestling. Do I go to this person? Do I not? Is this season just a way? Do I call them? Do I write a letter? Is my anger out of control? I think of what Nelson Mandela did in South Africa. You know, he formed that after apartheid fell. It was all this rage towards what whites had done over decades there. And he formed the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You know, to help forgiveness happen in that country, there wouldn't be war. I've thought about us in New York City. I've thought about us at New Life Fellowship as we've wrestled with reconciliation. We've come a long way, but you know what? I think we need a multiracial Truth and Reconciliation task force at New Life as we wrestle with issues of racism, of ethnicity, of our differences across gender and class and race, which is so deep in our culture. How do we get deep forgiveness? And not just superficial forgiveness. And I ponder this, you know. And I know, like, and there's been a program done in some high schools, especially out in the Midwest, called Challenge Days. And they try to help create environments to stop the bullying and gangs in schools. And so they've helped create safe environments where students will share where they've been hurt with other students. And so there could be forgiveness. And so in one incident, a high school student, a girl, shared how she had been nominated to be homecoming queen. But it was all a joke. And how wounded she was by how many people had participated in this joke at her expense. And as she shared, a number of students had no idea that was going on as they were participants in this. And they apologized publicly to her. And one 10th grader stood up and said that she wanted to ask forgiveness for letting the joke happen and not doing anything about it. But the leadership created an environment where some profound forgiveness could take place. That's why it's a discernment. What's the Holy Spirit saying and doing in this context? So when I pray, Lord, forgive me of my debts as I forgive those who have debts against me, I'm asking the question, Lord, what's Holy Spirit? How should I walk this out? I'm open to whatever you would have. Some of you, you've got resentments towards people. You're angry at people. They have no idea they hurt you. So what's discernment wisdom? Is So here you are, you're spending months angry, journaling, you know, gossiping, murdering. And point is, no, you know what? They don't even know you, they hurt you yet. And in many cases, you go to that person and just in a mature way, get some skills and talk to them versus holding it and beating yourself over the head with it. Forgiveness is like becoming an apprentice. It's learning a craft. Think of yourself as becoming a surgeon. You want to become a surgeon. You go to school. You read all these books. But you can read books about forgiveness, but you have to learn it under people who've been masters at it. We are a community that are supposed to be, we have PhDs in forgiveness. Our small groups, our community life, we're helping. You come to Christ. You're in this church now. You're in the body of Christ. You now are going to learn, how do I forgive in all these complex situations like Simon in that Nazi concentration camp? How do I do it? And by God's grace, we're learning and growing and we're helping each other mature in it so that over time, it becomes second nature to forgive. It becomes a part of who we are because we've grown over the years into master surgeons, master forgivers, master carpenters. It's a great image, isn't it? But we think someone comes to Christ, we say, forgive him! I mean, it's almost violent to expect people to thrash their humanity and their process and all the work the Holy Spirit's trying to get at in their hearts. And just quickly do it and move on. And then thirdly, forgiveness involves a miracle. I don't know about you, but when I pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive, if I forgive those who have debts against me, it's like I like fish, but I hate getting a bone in my throat. Then I get unforgiving towards the cook, you know? So every time I pray this prayer, I'm having a great time in the Lord, our Father, you know, thy kingdom come, thy daily bread, you know, forgive us our debts, yes. And then it's like, as I forgive those, then all of a sudden it's bringing back all the bad memories. So we forgive those, if I forgive those who have debts against me, it's like, you killed my whole prayer time. It's like you wrecked it. I was in a great flow. And the Lord Jesus put it right there in the middle. That's why we need a miracle. Ultimately, friends, it's not logical to forgive. It's just not. It's the cross. It's a crucifixion. It's powerlessness. It's releasing your power and trusting God. God, it's the sheer grace of God. And a miracle is required for this to happen. But the good news is God is good at miracles. How can any human being love their enemies and pray for those who hurt them? I mean, come on. So we can either throw Jesus' commandment out the window, or we can do the right thing, which is we understand that we cannot, but he can in and through us. And so every time we pray that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, I say, Lord, help me do a miracle in the parts of me that need a miracle, because I know I can't do it for myself. You may pray that prayer for years. As God is taking his, you know, scalpel and he's going in there. And he's doing something you can't do for yourself. So what parts of you need a miracle? And we invite the Holy Spirit to do what you can't do for yourself. All right. So let's do an exercise together. Here's the exercise. I want you to think now again about somebody who has hurt you and wounded you, who needs your mercy and forgiveness. They need you to release them from the debt they owe you. Now be specific. You all got a person or situation? Less than 10. Make it 1 to 3, all right? Let's tighten it up. Now, and let's kind of walk through this, okay? So we say, here we are, Abba Father, all right? Now, let's start with, you know, Lord, let's move, forgive me of my debts. That's the good part. Lord, wipe my slate clean. Grant me a profound, deep, life-changing experience of your mercy. Remember Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much, Luke chapter 7. And the truth is, the reason it is so difficult, one of the reasons it's so difficult for us to forgive is we have not grasped the first part of that verse, forgive us of our debts. I mean, I'm not sure we can humanly grasp the incredible, what it means that we've been loved much. But nonetheless, say, Lord, help me grasp how much I've been deeply loved by you and how much of my debt. So Lord, forgive me of my debts and grant me a profound, deep, life-changing experience of your mercy. All right, just, okay, let's start with that. And then, Lord, break the deeply entrenched chains of sin inside of me that wants to get even, that wants to keep score. And always you say, Lord, I ask you to break it. Now, it's not saying it's not steps you need to take, but just, Lord, I ask you to break that. That's praying this prayer, forgive us our debts. as we forgive those who have debts against us, break up that ground, Lord. And then, Lord, grant me discernment on how to walk out forgiveness with this person. Again, is it journaling? Is it talking to someone in my small group? Is it a spiritual director? Is it a mentor? Give me discernment, Lord. Is it just a season right now? I'm just in this season of waiting. I've grown comfortable, actually. But now, at this age, I've had a couple of long situations where I just needed, you know, a long period of time to forgive somebody. But I've actually grown comfortable with the process. Like, I used to beat myself, you know, have a gun to my head. Like, Pete, if you don't get over this quick, you're going to go right to hell. You know, and now it's like, no, I'm really comfortable with, Lord, I'm in a season, I'm grieving. And I'm asking you for that miracle. But I'm kind of waiting before I move. Because I'm not going to give false forgiveness either and lie. Why add a second sin to the first sin, you know? So I'm patient, but I continue to open myself up as I pray the Lord's Prayer to the Holy Spirit to come in. That's the key to this prayer. As we forgive those who have debts against us, I'm opening up my inside to you, Lord, for do the miracle within me by the Holy Spirit, that I might be able to extend mercy and bless this person. Ooh, isn't that hard? So we say, bless them? I'm just trying. How about just the first part? I'll release them. But to bless them, that's another level altogether. That's why it's a miracle. Now, when you come to Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. That's a lot of power. The God of the universe is inside of you. Miracles happen, friends. And we pray daily, Lord, let it happen. So let's take a minute and I want to invite you just to kind of do this process now with that person or two. So Lord, forgive us of our debts and grant us, all of us corporately, a profound, deep, life-changing experience of your mercy. And Lord, break up the deeply entrenched patterns of sin inside of all of us that wants to get even and keep score. And Lord, grant us discernment. Train us to become great forgivers. How to walk this out, Lord, with these people that we've all got in our hearts right now. And Lord, we ask you for a miracle inside of us, all of us, by the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to extend mercy and bless those who've hurt us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.